Bibles to the book of Galatians tonight, the book of Galatians, and we're going to preach with the Lord's help. The title of this is going to be Pick Up, Hold Up, and Build Up. It's going to be the title of this, and it's something I've been studying a little bit this week, and I trust it'll bless you as well, the book of Galatians. And I know, if I'm not mistaken, in Sunday school, y'all studied through Galatians not too long ago. And I just want to be I don't know exactly everything that was taught, but I don't know how much I went over in chapter 6, but that's where we're going to be here tonight. I'm going to read the first 6 verses, and I may also read verse 10 as well. Galatians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul is writing this. And he says in verse 1 of chapter 6, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things." Look at verse 10 if you would. "As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto how many men? Unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." Amen. I want to talk to you again. The title of this really is just going to be the 3 points I'm going to preach here tonight, teach here tonight. My first point's going to be pick up. My second point's going to be hold up. My third point's going to be build up. We're going to focus on those 3 points and trust God, and it'll make more sense, I assure you, as we go along here. And Brother Matthew, if you would stand and pray over this message, brother.
Thank you, Jesus. Holy Ghost, help us tonight, Lord. Yes. Yes. Yes, God, help us. Thank you, Jesus. Yes. Thank you, Jesus.
Amen and amen. Now, the story has often been told about the founder of the Salvation Army. His name, as many of you know, was General William Booth. He was unable to attend a certain rally because of ill health. So he cabled the delegates a message to speak to the people who were there to hear him. And the only word that he sent to them was the word in capital letters, others. Others. One another is a word that we see throughout the Christian Bible, through the vocabulary here. The Bible tells us that we should care and love others. It's not all about you, opposed to popular opinion. It's all about myself, individualism, think about yourself, do everything that works best for you, and the list could go on, love yourself. But the Bible tells us we are to love one another. As a matter of fact, that phrase is said to be found around a dozen times in the New Testament, along with phrases like this: pray for one another in James chapter 5 and verse 16. Edify one another in 1 Thessalonians 5 and 11. Prefer one another in Romans 12 and 10. And it tells us to be hospitable one to another in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 9. So those admonitions are found all throughout the Scriptures. But here in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2, it says this: bear ye one another's burdens, there in Galatians 6 and 2. It's letting us know that the Spirit-led Christian thinks of others more, if not just as much, as they think about themselves. We should be concerned for one another. That's why here at Abundant Life Tabernacle, this is our local church that many of you have chosen to attend. I don't think you're here against your will, and you come here, and God has blessed you with a church family, and we should care one for another. If somebody's not here, we should be concerned about them. If somebody's sick in body, we should be concerned about them. There ought to be something there that we consider each other in the presence of the saints. Now, the church, we have to understand this. When we say that you should be a part of a church, we're not just talking about a place that you come and that you worship and that you hear the teaching about the Word of God. That's a critical part of this. But also coming to church is being a part of a covenant community where we worship together, we are accountable one to the another, and we need each other in each other's lives. I need you in my life. I need your encouragement. I need your strength. I need you to help keep me accountable. When I am faced with temptation or when you are faced with temptation, you all not only should you be concerning yourself, knowing what it can do between you and your relationship with God, but also a question to ask yourself, what is this going to do with the brothers and the sisters that I am a part of? We are tied to one another. Just like right here in this room tonight, if one of you would just walk away from the Lord and to deny the faith, it would hurt us and it should hurt you. Amen. If we can watch people just walk away and be unaffected, that should bother us. Why is that? Because we love one another. We are accountable. Once again, we come here and we are on a journey together. I mentioned that last Sunday night, I believe it was. We are on a journey together. You know, we go to some of the weddings, and I had a great opportunity of preaching Morgan's wedding about a year ago. Great joy in my life, Morgan and Jared. I've had the sad opportunities of preaching many funerals right here of some of your loved ones as we weep together and we cry together and we're journeying together. If somebody's having a surgery and we know about it, we try to keep each other encouraged. We send flowers. We write cards. We give to those that are in need. Why is that? Because we are of the household of faith and we care and we love one another. Now, something we've got to understand about the book of Galatians as we are looking into this, and even I would say this applies to all epistles. Remember that the epistles are written to the church. This is not giving instruction to the fallen world so much, even though the fallen world would benefit from much of this. This is instructing the church of how we should operate. And even though each different epistle has a different subject and different characteristics that it deals with, there's certain parts of the epistles we can look at and say, hey, this is speaking to us of how we should treat one another. So the first thing I want to look at here tonight is this. My first point is this: pick him up. That's my first point. It's going to be a very simple outline again of pick up, hold up, and build up. What do you mean, Brother Derek, by your first point saying pick up? Let's look at verse 1, if you would. It says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. This is telling us that when you find another person who is a part of that church and you recognize that there's this continual pattern, you see this sin, you see a fault in their life, they've been taken or overtaken. We'll refocus on that more in a moment. What are we to do? We are to confront that person with a certain spirit that we want to see them restored, and we do not want to see them disqualified from the race. Again, keep this in mind, that your objective when dealing with each other in church discipline is not to crush each other and not to hurt each other and not to build yourself up, but is to look at a brother or sister who's been overtaken in a fault with your agenda of this: I want to see you restored. I don't want you crushed. I don't want you defeated. I don't want to see you walk away. I don't want to see you condemned with this world. So I'm coming to you. I realize this. And we know there in the book of Matthew, I believe it is chapter 18. It's either 16 or 18. I believe it's 18. It gives us the pattern for church discipline. It lets us know that if there's somebody commits a fault against you or a trespass against you, I am to go to that person. You know, if the church followed this, there'd be a lot of heartache that would be spared. Sometimes somebody may have done something against you they don't even know about. And you can be mad at them and they don't even know how to fix the problem because they don't even know there is a problem. Come on. And so what should you do? And there's other times, there's things they do, but knowingly, you should still follow the same pattern. You are to go to that person. You are to talk to that person. And then when you talk to that person, if they do not heed you, you are to take two or three with you, kind of going there with the hopes that now more of us know about this, and we're coming to you as brothers and sisters in the Lord. We don't want to see you excommunicated. We don't want to see you falling away. We don't want to see you hurt. And then if they're unrepentant, then you bring it before the church. If they don't listen to the church, then you treat them as a publican or as a sinner, which means they are no longer a part of that local congregation in that sense. You don't overlook sin. You never overlook sin. Sin is like a cancer that will destroy. If you allow the leaven of sin to live in a church, it's going to take over this corner, take over that family, take over this ministry, shut the doors. It can split churches in just a season if sin goes unconfronted. That's why church discipline is so important. Now notice here, the phrase says, if a person or brethren, it says brethren, if a man, this is talking about man or woman, is overtaken in a fault. That word overtaken carries the idea of being surprised. It is not really the idea of this deliberate, premeditated sin. They're overtaken in the original language there. Notice the word fault there means a trespass or a transgression. It's indicated some sort of moral failure or some sort of problem. That may be something in the flesh, such as anger or bitterness or fornication, and the list could go on. We couldn't list them all here tonight. One writer, Jowett, says this. He says, some evil passions have pounced upon this person. He or she is broken. Some holy relationship has been snapped, and he or she is crippled in his or her moral and spiritual goings. Perhaps his or her affections have been broken, or his or her conscience, or his or her will have been offended, or they have done something to separate from God. Or perhaps he or she have lost his glorious hope of the confidence of his or her faith. Here she is, or he is, a broken person, the victim of his or her own broken vows, lame and halt in the pilgrim way, and somebody needs to come there and jar their attention and wake them up and say, hey, you've got to get up from here. This is dangerous ground. You can't live here any longer. How many knows that the enemy has one intention, and that is your eternal destruction? The devil and demons are so smart. They know when to tempt. They know what is something that bothers you or something that tempts you. And matter of fact, they don't even want you to realize how dangerous that temptation is. They don't want you to be caught. Until that moment you're caught, you'll be destroyed. That's why they'll deceive you down this long, gradual slope downwards. And you think everything's all right. It's not too steep. If it's too steep, it would get your attention. But you're going down little by little. You get down and pray, and you think everything's all right. You open that Bible, you think everybody else is wrong, when really it is you. And you find yourself going down and down this gradual slope, to all of a sudden that same devil that'll tempt you will have you exposed, and then he'll torment you for what you've done, and then you'll feel so vexed and so defeated and so shameful, and those same demons that tempt you with pleasure is now going to come to your mind and torment you with guilt and shame. The enemy knows what he or she, the enemy knows what he's doing to destroy you and to ruin your life. But aren't you glad sometimes God has a way of disrupting that narrative? I look at David, my word, you couldn't mess up no more than David did. You know, I thought to myself, David's a man after God's own heart, and there's a reason the Bible says that. But boy, he messed up. On the rooftop, looking at Bathsheba, you know the story. Commits adultery and murder. And he's a liar, and he's going to keep going to church and the temple, act like everything's fine for a whole entire year. You know what the end of that narrative was in the mind of Satan? To destroy the testimony of God, to destroy David, and to see him completely condemned. But God sometimes interrupts the narrative by sending a Nathan. And Nathan will come along and says, David, you know, the story gives him a parable. Finally says, thou art the man. We know David ends up repenting. But I'm telling you right now, brothers and sisters, thank God for the Nathans in our lives that'll come to us when we are wrapped up in whatever it is. And that Nathan will come there. And it's not easy for Nathan to do this. He's coming with a mandate from God. And to stand there, some of the best friends in your life will wound you with the truth. Some of the best people in my life have been the men and women that'll flat out tell me the truth. They don't pamper to the relationship and just say, well, I think I'll just scamper around it a little bit longer. No, no, no. There's been men in my life that have come and have challenged me to get me to a place of prayer. And as I begin to analyze this or analyze that, I realize they had something to tell me. So we, brothers and sisters, have to love each other and come to one another when we see each other in a fault. It's not always the pastor's job. It's not always a Sunday school teacher's job. You as a believer have a responsibility that we must keep each other accountable. We need each other. Says that ye which are spiritual. Now, who are the spiritual here? Now, who are these ones that the Bible says are spiritual? And it was defined in chapter 5 and verse 16, if we were to study the whole book here. It's those who walk by the Spirit. It's those who are walking obediently to the will of God. It tells us in verse 25 of chapter 5, I believe it is, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. It's one of those people that are living for God. They have nothing between them and their Maker, and they have the confidence and the assurance that everything's right with them in God, and they go to that person in love. They are a spiritual man or woman. And notice what they do to go to them. And it says, what is their intentions? To restore such a one. Our goal should be always to restore when it is possible to do so. The word restore there in the original language is repair. You know this. It even means mending fish nets. One commentator, last name is Blackwood, suggests this. The setting of a bone is what's intended here by restoration. Like an orthopedic surgery, anyone who has endured a fracture knows that setting a bone is a pain-filled operation, demanding the finest kind of technical skill from the surgeon. Forgiving and restoring a fractured soul is not easy, either for the one forgiven or for the one that is forgiving. When our own forgiveness has cost God a cross, need we expect ease and tranquility in following Christ? What he's saying is this. What he's saying, sometimes it's difficult to go to that person. It's going to hurt that person, but also it's going to cause you a burden as well, because you know you're going there and they may not like what you have to say. I like what he said at the end of that. When our own forgiveness has cost God a cross, need we expect ease and tranquility in our following of Christ? There's sometimes as a believer, and if you're spiritual, you've got to bear the burdens of somebody in a bad state or in a weak state, and you've got to bear up under that situation with them. Yes, it may cause you some conflict. Yes, it may cause you a restless night or two. Yes, it may cause you a risk of losing a friendship, but if you can save a soul, it's going to be worth it. We need each other to keep each other accountable. It says, we are a spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. You know, meekness is that unique word that actually is an idea of strength under power. Meekness is the idea that I have the ability to do this to you, and I have the ability to say this, and I have the ability to hurt you, but I'm able to take my emotions, and I'm able to take my strength, and I'm able to harness that and use that same strength and that emotions to your well-being and not to your destruction. Paul is calling here for a mildness of temper, patience. This is the kind of spirit that will come to somebody. It was the spirit of Christ. Christ could come to somebody in their sins and in their situation, and even though he had the power and the authority to condemn, he took that same power and authority and would forgive and restore. It means that we can go to somebody. This is not the idea of being spineless and timid. This has a certain sense of boldness about it. I'm going to this brother. I'm going to this sister. I know they've been overtaken in a fall. They're going down the wrong road. This is a habitual pattern in their life. They're not getting it right with God. They're not changing change in their actions. So I'm gonna invest myself in this situation. This isn't being spineless. No, it takes courage to do this. It takes wisdom to do this. It takes a dependence upon the resources of the Father to do this. You're searching yourself before you go to them, and you want to say, I'm in the right spirit. I want to do this in gentleness. I want to do this in meekness. I want to make sure their soul is preserved and they are not destroyed because of this. So how do we do that, Brother Derek? How do we help people see their sin? How do we help people to see their current condition when sometimes they don't seem to be able to see it themselves? I'll tell you what you got to do. It's very simple. It's not that complicated. Check your own spirit. Call them to repent and confess that sin before the Lord. And then you've got to leave the results in their hands and God's. They've got to make a decision. Now that it's known, now that it's been highlighted, sometimes they already know about it and they just don't think nobody else knows about it. All right? Sometimes they think everything's fine and dandy and nobody else has seen this or seen that, but the Holy Ghost has chosen, Christ has chosen to use believers in the church. When you're spiritual, you can go to such a man or a woman and you can call them to repentance. You go to them, you help them to understand their sin, to see their sin for what it is, to understand its implications, to admonish them, to call them to the path of repentance, to assure them of the forgiveness of God, to invite them to come before the Lord and to confess that sin. And when it is confessed, you ought to both be mature enough to get up and go forward. If somebody truly repents, we've got to be mature enough to accept that repentance and go forward in life. Paul gives us an example in the Bible of Second Corinthians. There's a situation there with a man, and there's much debate about the situation. But I'll tell you this, the man has withstood Paul, done evil things within the church, and it tells us in 2 Corinthians 2:7, you should forgive and comfort him, lest somehow such a one be overwhelmed with their sorrow. So I urge you basically to reaffirm your love for him. He's saying, look, we've dealt with the sin problem. There was a person in that Corinthian church that was causing chaos, causing problems. And so Paul is saying, look, we've dealt with that in 1 Corinthians. Now in 2 Corinthians, he's letting them know, look, you should forgive and comfort that person, or they're going to be overwhelmed in their sorrows. And you don't want them, let them know that you love them and that what took place in their life was for their benefit and not their destruction. It was for their repentance. It was for their restoration and not their condemnation. They need to be able to come back to the church and know that they can be forgiven. But notice the end of verse 1. There's a warning put there. If we're doing this, if we're confronting and holding each other accountable, and we're being mature about it, now it says, consider thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Brothers, hear me. Sisters, hear me. Here is the personal responsibility of each believer in the church. Not only are we accountable to one another, to approach one another and to keep each other accountable, but we also have this personal responsibility to keep our own spiritual life underneath this constant surveillance. And understand this, when you're dealing with somebody else's sin, behold that you don't sin as well. Now, there's many different things that could fit this. There's two things that came to my mind, and I wrote them down. Number one, you got to be careful in the exact sin that you're dealing with that you're not tempted with the same sin. Okay? I could give you hypothetical situations. Usually we think of the worst case scenario. Say somebody's caught in a sexual sin, and we have to go deal with that as an individual or as somebody in the church. Be careful that you don't find yourself attracted to the very things, the same things that called them to fall. What I'm saying is this, this is a spiritual warfare, and the enemy was behind their temptation, and that same temptation will try to destroy you as well if you're not vigilant, if you're not watchful, if you're not ready. And that's why it says, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. You can be tempted with the same sin. Number two, you can be tempted because when you go to deal with somebody, you can get aggravated with them. Can you not? This is one thing the Lord has to help me with as a pastor. There's sometimes you open that Bible and you give godly counsel. And I'm not one of those guys that look for a conflict. I don't like it. I think I'm a pretty easygoing guy, and I'm not looking for you to say amen, but I know within my own heart and mind, I don't like getting to conflicts here. I know there's times it's unavoidable. There's times things have to be dealt with, and I'm telling you right now, there's hours of prayer and wrestling, sometimes weeks of wrestling in prayer, trying to figure out the right direction and the right problem. Sometimes I've watched God supernaturally work some things out and move in a certain situation, and I never even had to say anything. There's sometimes it works out itself among the saints in the church. They begin to work it out between two different ones. If there's a scuffle or a problem and they find each other and you rejoice in that and you see it mended. But there's times you see it progress. There's times you see it continue and you have to pray and agonize and pray and agonize because you realize this, that when you go to this person, there's repercussions. There's roots that are involved in this. There's others that are involved in this and you got to deal with it and you got to be careful that when you give them counsel and they reject your counsel, they flip your counsel and make it always seem like everybody else's fault, that you don't get too aggravated with them. Been a few folks that you just get frustrated. Now, there's a righteous indignation that is justified. But there's sometimes that righteous indignation, you worry more about your own pride and ego being wounded. And you're more worried about this and that, and you get frustrated with this person. And I've been there a few times. I've dealt with enough drug addicts that you just want to grab them by their neck. And I'm just being honest with you. They done spent some more money and wasted. You help them get a job and they blow another paycheck. Or they blow another rehab opportunity. I'm talking about Christian counseling. Or they burn their parents again. And there's sometimes they do need to be jarred in their attention. And they need to understand. But be careful that you don't become bitter when you're trying to deal with the sins of others. Because boy, it gets aggravating when they reject sound counsel. My responsibility is this, to tell the truth. Your responsibility to each other is this. Tell the truth in love and gentleness. And once that person knows, and you know it's the right avenue, and you know it's the right spirit, I believe God is able to deal in a special way to get their attention. And if they don't listen, God can chastise. God can chastise in many different ways, brothers and sisters. It's not your job or my job to chastise. We may need to rebuke and we may need to reprove, but let us leave the chastisement to God in heaven, who is able to deal in a mighty way. Look, brothers and sisters, God is a God of mercy and He's a God of grace, but He's also a Heavenly Father. And if you're a child of God, He don't want to see you condemned. So He'll do everything He can for you to understand. You can't go that road. That's why He's given us one another, so you don't end up in a place where you are condemned. Chastisement is one of those things. You read about in the book of Hebrews. There's two ways you can respond to God's chastisement. You can either become crushed underneath of it because you think it's the end of the world, or you can accept it, repent, and go forward. And that's what you need to do. Next thing, let's look at our second point. That's pick them up. I realize I've preached 26 minutes, so we still got plenty of time. Let's get a second point. Hold them up in verses 2 through 5. Let's look at verse 2. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Bearing one another's burdens. Now, giving the context which this word is written here, this phrase is written here, Paul is primarily thinking about the burdens of somebody's failure and the guilt which he or she has conglomerated in their life. While we as Christians are required by love to share each other's burdens, we are to come underneath that burden with them and help them to overcome that failure. Hear me. This is more than just going to somebody and rebuking them for their sins. This is going to somebody and saying, look, I see the situation. I see the problem. I'm willing to walk with you down this road of restoration. Now, it's easy to go to somebody and say, thou art the man, and walk off and go to bed. But there's something else when you walk up to somebody and say, look, I know what's going on. We've seen it. I prayed about it. I feel the confirmation in my spirit. You got to deal with this. But I want to let you know, you're not alone in this. I'm going to be with you tomorrow. I've had some in my life that did that with me. Brother Irvin, my pastor, Brother Irvin is a man that's just very simple, plain spoken, and he is. He's a plain spoken man. But it was something about Brother Irvin I always have appreciated. He don't mind talking to you. I remember one time I first got saved and really going through a time of just, I come out of a world of just living to the flesh all the time for years. And then I get born again. And here I am, you know, a young Christian. And I remember one day after work, I felt so just attacked by the enemy. And I called Brother Irvin up. And he was one of those men, I appreciated this. He'll walk with you through your battles. And I said, "Where you at, brother?" He said, "I'm in Hertford underneath a house working." He was bivocational. He had to work, and he had to also, he didn't get much money from the church, so he would work. I remember going to Hertford, North Carolina, crawling underneath a house with that man and helping him. And the whole time I'm sweeping cement dust from the mold columns, he's pouring in the Word of God for me and letting me know, "Brother Derek, you're going to see it through, son. It's just the enemy. It's just the enemy." What he was doing, he was walking with me through those early years of my life, through those early failures, through those early struggles. And he let me know, "Look, I'm going to bear this burden with you." And that's one beautiful thing about this church, and every church it should be this, that we're willing to go to each other and bear one another's burdens. If somebody is caught in a failure, yes, it hurts us, but let us get down beside him and let him know, "Look, I see this. I know you've been overtaken, but I'm going to pick you up right now. And I know you're not going to be able to take the strongest steps at first, but I'll walk with you. I'll forgive you. I'll teach you. I'll pray with you. I'll invest with you. I'll make myself uncomfortable that you may serve the Lord and continue on in the Spirit." Thank God for those that do that with us. If you'll let them, I believe there's some right here in the church that'll do that with you. I know many right here, they're just a phone call away, just a text message away. So understand this. What does this involve? We must love each other. We must lift each other up in the power of the Spirit. I read this example from a pastor one time. He said he was talking to a young man one day, and he said to the and the young man said to him, "You know, I just come to Christ, but I'm just really struggling with my former life." And this man was a former homosexual who had gotten saved in that church. And that man said to the pastor, "I'm just flooded with all that stuff. I've come to Christ, and I know I ought to live how to live, but I feel the burden of that and the weight of that temptation so strongly because of the load of the memories and the guilt and the shame and the acquaintances that still try to come around in my life." He said, "Can you help me, Pastor?" The pastor said to that man, "Well, I can pray for you, and I will. And I want to encourage you to get involved intensely in the fellowship of with Christian people, God's people. Every time the doors of the church are open, you need to be here. You need to make friends. You need to be connected. You need to be involved." And he said, and the pastor said, that man, they just got saved, "I want to go a step further." He said, "I want you to do this for me. I want you to meet with me every single week. And every time you come, I want you to have a written list of things you're struggling with. I want you to write it down and spell it out so I can open the Bible and help you through each one of those temptations and every one of those struggles." That man that just got saved said, "You do?" He said, "Yeah." He said, "And we're going to confront every problem you got with the Word of God." Wouldn't that be something, brothers and sisters? That the broken and confused and those in unfortunate circumstances will come to this church. And again, I'll do everything I can as a pastor, but it's more than me. It's us. It's us. And some of you go to them and say, "Look, text me when you need me. Call me when you need me. If you need to come over, I'll open that Bible. I'll pour into you." That man came back week after week. Week after week, and the list was long. But the pastor said the list got shorter. And one day the man came back and said, "I've got good news. I ain't got nothing on my paper." The pastor said, "You don't?" He said, "No, Pastor." He said, "I've got enough weapons right now. I'm ready." Why is that? In a world where homosexuality is rampant, can we see him converted in the church, born again, with the weapons and the arrows and the sword to fight this battle, putting on the whole armor of God? Yes, he can, but I'll tell you, it's not going to be one trip to the altar. It's going to take you and I as a church and the body of Christ, bearing one another burdens. Let me ask you this, are you approachable? Am I approachable? Do you show yourself friendly? I'm speaking to everybody in this room, every single one of you, including myself. Can somebody come to this church that's sincerely seeking help? Can they come to you and say, I know that person right there is going to love me like they should? If you can't say yes, you need to check your heart. Matter of fact, if you can't love one another, I know you can't love folks that's going to come in and really needs help. So if you can't love one another, if you can't look somebody in this room and genuinely say, I love you, you need to repent. Hear me, I feel the Holy Ghost right there, and I don't know why. Need to repent. If you can't make time for one another in the struggles of life, if I can't look at Brother Matthew with a smile and say, Brother, I love you, proud of you, man, you need to check your heart. And I don't know why I feel that burning in my heart from the Holy Ghost, but everybody in this room, search your own heart. Love one another so that when they come in here, they can feel the genuine, red hot, authentic Spirit of God and the love of God. And they can say, there's something about Abundant Life Tabernacle. They'll get down like a good Samaritan in the mud and the blood and help pick you up and put you on a donkey and take you to the inn and pay out their own pocket to meet the needs in your life. Wouldn't take but one drug addict getting delivered right here and discipled. It would change us. One. You know why? He's got friends. He's going to go find somebody else to tell him about us. Lord, help us that we don't get to a place that we operate just within these four walls and within our comfort, but we have a heart for people. God, give it to us, Holy Ghost. Those that are really wanting help. I know there's some that's not looking for help. I know there's some that's just looking to take advantage, but there's some that really need help, and they might be right here in this church. Notice this. When we do this, it tells us something there. And so fulfill the law of Christ. You know what the law of Christ is? What is it, Brother Tommy? Love. You're telling me there's not 55 ordinances? You're telling me there's not 360 standards for somebody to fulfill the law of Christ? I'll tell you right now, I believe in holiness from the toes to the top of my head. But the law of Christ is this: love one another. Amen. And you don't have to wait till they look just like you to love them. Uh-oh. I'm waiting for them to look like me so I can invest in them. Yes, you're carnal and you're a Pharisee, but Christ would go find the sinners. He'd sit down with them. He'd pray with them. He invests in them. Lord, let us be a church that fulfills the law of Christ. Oh, God. Somebody comes from help. Angela, we're here to help you. And we'll love you. And we'll be your friend. I could say it to everybody in this room. My first goal is not get them to become a voting member of Abundant Life Tabernacle and to start singing on the platform. My first goal is this, that you'll know the love of Christ and that this is a place that if you have a burden, there's a brother over here and a sister over there and a deacon over here and a deacon's wife over there that'll bear underneath the burden with you and pray with you and cry with you and worship with you and pat you on the back and encourage you. That's what we need in these last days. What we need. The law of Christ is simply this: love your neighbor as yourself. Galatians 5:14. Love one another. And this is the entire law in Galatians. We cannot fulfill the entire law of God. It tells us in Galatians 3:10 and 3:12, but it tells us this: the law of Christ is this, that we should love one another. Whew. You know what the law of Christ is this, brother Glenn, I know you know this more than I do. The law of Christ is this, that Jesus died for me. That he came down to where I was in my sins. And he picked up the cross with me. And he said, I'll bear the burden with you and for you. There's sometimes that he's able to bear the burden alone. But you weren't able to do it either. Jesus came and he died for us. And the law of Christ is this, that we love somebody more than we love ourselves. We love them more than our comforts. And when some God sends somebody to this church that is genuinely born again, get repented of, and they're not just looking for to take advantage of a system. They're not looking just for a handout or some money to get another fix. But they're genuinely convicted of their sins, that God has a way of using the church to help bear their burdens. And we can get under that cross with them. We get under the load with them and we help carry the loads that they've incurred upon their life. Discipleship is heavy, church. It's heavy. God, help us to feel the burden again. Jar our attention to realize once again the American dream is not the gospel. The gospel is this, that you and I bear one another's burdens. And when God sends somebody here, bear the burdens with them. Let me move forward here. Verse 3. If anyone thinks he's something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. So it goes ahead and warns you. Paul's going to warn you. He simply identifies the fact that one of the chief reasons that some don't stoop down to lift up is because they really think they're something. I'm glad I didn't get in that situation. I'm glad I ain't like her. I'm glad I ain't like him. You're like that Pharisee over there pounding your chest. Lord, I'm glad I'm not like that guy over there. Praise the Lord. Pay my tithes. I go to Sunday school. Boy, I'm faithful. The whole time somebody's over there beating their chest and saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And we ain't got enough chance, enough discernment that while they're beating their chest, we can't pat them on the back and say, ho, son, there's a God in heaven that loves you. The law of Christ is that. But if you deceive yourself and you think you're something, you are nothing.
Boy, that's humbling, isn't it? We thought we're something. I'm just saying we in general. I thought I climbed the spiritual ladder, right? Been saved
12 years now. I'll just use myself. 12 years now. Been on several missionary trips. Evangelized. Pastored this church. But I'll tell you right now, I'm nothing. Take your own life and every accomplishment. Take your career, take your mind, take your wealth, take your money, put it all in one lump sum, put it on this side over there, the scale, and guess what it comes up to? You're nothing without Jesus. One of the faults of the Holiness Church has been this. They thought they were something. Thought they were something. When really they're saved by grace. And the reason we do what we do is out of a love for Christ. Not that it saves me. Not that it puts me on a spiritual plateau. If you think you're something, you're nothing. You deceive yourself.
I'm something. Quit lying to yourself.
You ain't nothing without Jesus Christ. Then he goes on to say in verse 4, but let every man prove his own work. And then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone. And not in another. That sounds a little different the way it's worded. But basically what it's saying is, don't be proud. And then it says, assess your own life. Before you strive, let me just put it this way. Before you go to somebody and try to help them in their failures, examine yourself and make sure they ain't a piece of wood in your eye. Make sure you ain't somebody over there. Say, I'm trying to help you, bless God, right now. I've got a lot of problems of my own right now. Don't feel like being over here, but let me help you up. No, get yourself right with God. Matter of fact, you cannot be used of God like you should until you know your heart's pure with Him. And that's why it's important if you are going to confront somebody overtaken in a fault, make sure your heart's pure, because ain't nothing worse when a hypocrite goes try to rebuke a sinner. That's hurt the church more than anything. Somebody half-hearted, living a double standard, and they say one thing and live another, and then they go over there and say, praise the Lord, I'm here to help you. I know what you've done. Get right with God. I've seen that so many times, not here in general, but I've seen it before. And the whole time, somebody patting you on the back, trying to pray you through, you're looking up and saying, you still fornicating? That sounds bogus, don't it? Been there. Seen people live a double standard, live a failed life, and they don't examine themselves, and they want to try to pray you through or try to pray somebody else through. It says, examine yourself, letting you know to do that. But then it goes on to say in verse 5, for each one shall bear his own burden. Don't that sound contradictive? Tells you a minute ago to bear one another's burdens. But it goes on in verse 5 and said, for each one shall bear his own burden. Brother Derek, how do you work that out? I'm closing with this. The word for burden in verse 2 denotes a crushing load of guilt and sin. In verse 5, the original language bears out it's more like a soldier's pack. Phillips translates this word as this: every man must shoulder his own pack, which simply means this. If you're going to help somebody else in the church, make sure you got your stuff on your shoulder like you need to, and you're carrying the right weights in your own life, and you got yourself together, because you're going to have to bear your burden, and when you go to help them, you're going to have to help bear their burden as well. So you got to make sure your own life is straight and bear your own burden before you try to bear somebody else's. Maybe you need somebody else more mature and more spiritual to help out in a situation. Go to them, ask for assistance, talk to your pastor, talk to a deacon, talk to a Sunday school teacher, talk to somebody spiritual, because you got to bear your own burdens as well. Let me sum it up. Summing all this up. First thing you need to do when you find somebody in sin is to pick them up. You need to do that lovingly, gently, coming into life to show them their spiritual condition, confronting their sin. Then you need to hold them up. And when you do, you fulfill the whole law of love. And if you're too proud to do that, God can't use you. And you need to examine your own heart. Don't try to help them. And if there's anything in you to boast about, it's what the Lord has done in you. And when you get that picture clear, then you're useful. Then in verse 5, you can bear your own spiritual responsibility. We'll try to help them as well. That's where we've come to in this message. Last point, and it's just going to be a quick review, just quick overview. You got to build them up. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto them that teacheth in all good things. Now, there's so much debate about that verse. Go study it in your own time. Some believes when it says that this is saying, look, you need to pay your pastor good. And they said, Paul says another place, pay him good. But I come to this conclusion right here. That when there's a church, and if I was to bring this to Abundant Life Tabernacle, how would I teach that verse right here like this? If you come to a church and somebody's there helping you bear your burdens, and you're accountable to them, and they're loving you and helping you, and we're helping each other, invest and be a part of that work. Be a part of those teachers. Link your arms with that pastor. Be a part of that church. Be involved in that. It's basically study that verse, read some of the original language your own self. Sometimes when things are worded certain ways, I don't know. But that's the idea. When you are part of a church, you are part of a Christian fellowship. Verse 10 says, and we have therefore opportunity. Let us do good unto all men, especially unto them of the household of faith. Brothers and sisters, as you're standing at your feet, when you are part of a church, you are part of something special. A family that we pray together, we learn together, and we keep each other accountable. What I want to do, we hadn't been able to take communion, and we know why, because of all this going on. But you know why communion is so important in the church? Because it's called the common table. You come to communion, you come before the Lord. And that cup of Welch's grape juice there represents the blood of Jesus Christ and his sacrifice. And that oyster cracker there represents the body of Christ. You're taking time. You're looking at that. The pastor reads the verses, or another minister reads the verses. And you're saying, Lord, you died for me. But before you partake, what we do every communion service of this, we examine ourselves. And we make sure there's nothing, number one, between us and God. Secondly, that there's nothing between each other. I love communion. I miss it. I miss it this year. I mean, we hadn't been able to do it. But it's important because it's a time that challenges you to focus on each other, on yourself and God, but also each other. We haven't been able to have communion, but I want to do that tonight. Can I challenge you in the Holy Ghost right now to be sure you love your brothers and sisters in this room? Church, we won't be able to help this world if we don't love one another. And I know we do, and I hope you do. Every individual's got to answer for themselves. But I tell you right now, when I come to this church, I long to see you. I appreciate everyone that's here. Carl, son, we appreciate you. I appreciate Kayla. Glad God sent her back this direction. Angela, what Brother Lee's done, what God's done in Brother Lee's life, I could go around the room. Some of you have been here a long time, a lot longer than I have. Some of you have been around only a few years, like myself. I feel God's got me invested here for a reason. I don't want to make sure we love one another. And I mean that from my heart as a pastor. If you have something against me, I ask you, please come to me.
If there's anything I could ever do, come to me and talk to me. Give me a chance. Let me know. If I've got something against you, I want to be able to come to you. The spirit of meekness and gentleness and love. Because if we don't have that alive in this church, when the Lord sends those here that needs discipling and accountability, we won't be able to do it. The future of this church is at stake. My children, your grandchildren, we need one another. We need to love one another. Can we pray right now and ask God, your spirit, to just touch us? Dear Heavenly Father.
Father, we thank you today for holding
us. I'm coming to you, God, as the pastor of this church, a servant. God, I'd be willing to wash anyone's feet in this church.
That you love one another.
I'm the least among us.
I pray, oh God, that you would allow the love that we have for one another to permeate every soul.
We're nothing, Lord.
Because, Lord,
and God, as I was reading through this week, you pricked my heart.
Such was some of we.
Let the law of Christ be in this church.
That we have been down those roads.
Let the love of one another be in this church.
One God, let it be.
I plead in my heart, oh God, for that.
Blood of Jesus Christ.
That the love of Jesus would permeate through his soul.
The love of God was shown for all men.
There was nothing without the love of Jesus.
So
we ought to be able to love each other and trust one another.
And
if one of us be overtaken in a fall, Lord Jesus, then we can go to that person. And in a spirit of
mind, how they love one another.
In a spirit of gentleness,
God, let it be said once
again, see that man or woman restored.
We bear with one another, Lord.
Bearing the burden, Lord,
meekness and patience.
When the new, when somebody comes here and sends them here,
with the fruits,
and they give their heart to Christ, God, help us to be able to nurture them in the faith and the love of Christ. Help us, God. Minister, Lord Jesus. Let the law of Christ be alive in every heart,
and I pray, Lord, that
every soul and every mind, God, we're equal and false.
Let us live.
Though we're equal at Calvary.
Let us live to show grace.
God, this is nobody's show.
Each other up and bear one.
This is your church.
And so fulfill this royal law.
We're underneath your headship.
We may be bound.
We're underneath your authority.
All good works.
We need your mercy. We need your grace, Holy Ghost. We need you, Lord. We need you, Jesus.
Stir our hearts.
You're the head of the church, God. You're the head of the church, Lord. God, we are but servants of thee. We're joint heirs with Christ. God, we're following our elder brother, Lord Jesus. His compassion and mercy and grace. God, let us be gentle one towards another. We're following the good shepherd, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. 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 Church, my encouragement to you this week is ask God. I just encourage you. I'm going to do the same thing. This week, when you find a place to pray, say, God, Christ, let the law of Christ be alive in me. Help me love God and help me love my neighbor. Ask God for a greater love for this church. And I'm not talking about a building. I'm talking about each other. That we can be what we need to be. And when God sends people here, we can help and minister and be a blessing one to another and to others as well. I love you all. I mean that from my heart. Love one another. God bless you. Have a wonderful week. And we just love you. See you Wednesday night. Amen. I wish we could just gather around the altars and hug and shake hands, but we can't. Go have a good week. God bless you. Get out here for a hug. You love you. Amen.